In Mark 9, verse 23, from the New Living Translation, Jesus said, anything is possible if a person believes. And we've been studying on this. We've been talking about the realm of possibilities. Today is part three, and we'll conclude this series today. And he meant what he said. And I know in my own life, in my own mind, I had stipulations. Anything within reason. But really, anything is possible. And so we've even been looking at quantum physics and how the quantum physicists have discovered that when you look at an atom, the electrons exist in a wave state until we look at it. Once we look at it, when we observe it, it collapses the wave state. It becomes a particle in only one location. Basically, science is confirming what God has set up within the fabric of creation. It's awesome because we have the ability with our faith to create. Amen. And anything is possible. Remember, all the possibilities are in superposition with one another in a wave state. We would call it the spirit realm. Amen. Or the heavenly realm. It's every possible conceivable scenario is in superposition. That means all at the same time. And then once we observe it, we cause it to become finite and exist in this realm. That's how we manifest things. Now that's science. That's science, what I'm telling you. But I'm taking it from the position of the Word of God. All things are possible. Now, we're used to classical physical laws. We grow up with that. We learn at an early state, don't climb on the dining room table. When you fall, it hurts when you hit the tile. We learn about classical physical laws. We learn that. And so we're exposed to that from day one, and we learn a lot about that. But in quantum physics, there's this phenomenon called wave-particle duality. I'll read the definition for you. The electron in a wave state everywhere at once in the realm of possibility, that's where we got the title, until we observe it. When we look at it, the electron collapses and becomes a particle in only one location. Every time something is observed, it responds to the observer. That is science. Glory to God. Science and the Bible are not in conflict if the scientists are honest. There's a lot of dishonest ones out there because they've already made up their mind about the conclusion, so they ignore certain things. They'll just stay away from it. They won't talk about it. But if we just approach it honestly, you'll find out it's always in concert with the Word of God, always. Then in this little booklet, this is kind of where some of this revelation came from. This is by Annette Capps. This is Charles Capps' daughter, and it's called Quantum Faith. I thought we had a bunch of these, and this is the last one, so I'm hanging on to it till after service. I'll give it away. But in there, she makes this statement. She says, faith is an unseen energy force. It is not matter, but it creates matter. Faith is the raw material from which all matter is made. See, when God created, he saw it on the inside first, and then he gave it voice. When he gave it voice, light be, light was, is, and is being. Even currently, right now, the outskirts of the universe. So we began looking at all these, what we would consider miracles or suspension in classical physical laws. You know, when we say a miracle, it was a miracle. That means that according to classical physical laws, this should not have happened, but it happened. An example of that was the axe head that floated with Elisha. He throws a stick in the river, the axe head comes floating up. Steel doesn't do that. Not in that condition, right? And so that is a suspension of classical physical laws. What did he do? He observed the axe head or the water molecules in such a way that it became buoyant. It became able to float. The water molecules would suspend it. And we see Jesus walking on water. That doesn't happen in classical physical laws. Now, I said it last week and I'll say it again. I don't want this to be spooky weird, okay? That's not what I'm trying to get to. And many of you have walked on water, just not in its liquid state. See, we call it ice when you walked on it. So we're used to seeing molecules influenced in such a way that it changes their properties. Every atom has a frequency. It's moving. It has a frequency. And so when you remove heat from water, what do you get? You get ice. It slows down the frequency and it will suspend your weight, right? If you speed up the frequency by introducing heat to it, it turns into a vapor. It becomes lighter than air. There it goes. We're used to seeing atoms respond to certain influences. That is all in the context of classical physical laws. You have no problem with that, right? Well, Jesus observed that water in such a way, in a liquid state, that the atoms began to change so that it would support his weight. God doesn't cheat. He stepped out on faith. And then we looked at the fact that Peter walked on water. And I'm so glad he did, because if it was only Jesus, we would be saying to ourselves, well, that was the Son of God. God did a miracle for him. Well, Peter got out of the boat with one word, come. And he stepped out. He observed the atoms in the water and expected it to hold him, and it did. It held him as long as he observed it that way. But then he noticed the wind and the boisterous condition of the water. What happened? His mind started to say, whoa, 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 whoa. This doesn't happen in classical physical laws. And his faith shifted from the realm of possibilities over to classical physical laws. And it says he began to sink. That means it was a process. Otherwise, it would have said he sank. Most of you, when you jump into a pool, you don't begin a process of sinking. You go to the bottom. I mean, that's what happens. And so I submit to you that as his faith, or what he observed, shifted from the realm of possibilities, all things being possible to him who believes, over to classical physical laws, he began to sink in direct proportion to that shift. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. And then skip down to verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything that exists in the spirit realm is eternal. Everything that you can see, including these physical bodies, are finite. They're in one location, and they have a beginning and an end. They're temporary, see? But everything out here in this realm, unseen realm, we call it the heavenlies or the spirit realm, is eternal. And by our faith, we can draw from that. We can transfer out of the spirit realm. You can transfer abundance into your life. You can do it if you believe it's possible. Especially if you cooperate with other spiritual laws like sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you reap. See, you give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall be poured into your bosom. For with the measure you use, it's measured back to you. I got to breathe. But you understand, there's certain things that if you apply those laws and then you believe, you will, from the fabric of creation in the heavenly realms, the realm of possibilities, you can transfer things into the natural. That's where we need it, right? I'm not sure we're going to need a whole lot when we get to heaven. As far as resources like that, it's down here that we need it. Amen. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and the word we wanted to think about is observe. See, if an atom responds to the observer, then we need to make sure we're observing correctly. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may what? Observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It comes down to getting into the Word of God, allowing God to speak to you so you know what to observe. You will find His plan for your life. His plan is already blessed, already empowered to succeed. A lot of people come up with their own plans and ask God to bless that. That's not how it works. See, He blesses His plan. Provisions already there. Everything you would need in His plan, it's already there. Isn't that awesome? And then this is what Chris said last week. I told you I was going to borrow this. Because what some people do is they're observing the worst. Because this works, good or bad. I want you to observe what God wants you to observe. But a lot of times people are observing what the devil wants them to observe. And we call that fear. Fear is to observe the worst. You know anybody like that? No matter what's going on, they're going to tell you the worst. That's what doctors do. Now, I'm not calling doctors of the devil. They're helping us. They're fighting the same battle. But because of malpractice lawsuits, they have to tell you what the worst case is. And if you come out any better than the worst case, then that's good. They consider that a bonus. But they're going to prepare you for the worst. Man, you got to remember that when you hear a report. You got to remember that. And they're just practicing. Right? They're just practicing. So fear, what is fear? Fear, this Chris said it, and I heard Joyce Meyer say it years ago, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And you know what? With that observation, with that expectation in your heart, expecting that to happen, you will cause the worst to come to pass. Is it God's fault? No, absolutely isn't. Because He's helped us to be able to observe correctly. Amen? So I want to talk today about natural thinking versus spiritual thinking. Natural thinking versus spiritual thinking. And you're there in Romans 8. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now I looked at that word set just to have a definition. Just like we set the thermostat when we come in the morning, we put it to a specific target. Well, setting your mind means this. It means to set the affection on, to interest oneself in with concern and obedience. To interest oneself in. So really, it's a focus that you've made your interest. You're setting your affection on something. So you set your mind. But those who live according to the Spirit, you could say, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So don't be hard on the world. Again, and when I think of the flesh, and we talk about carnality and flesh and setting your mind on the things of the flesh, my mind typically goes towards sin, doing things you know that your flesh just wants to do, fleshing out, being carnal, and those kinds of things. But I want to submit to you a broader application to what that is. And perhaps he's talking about just natural thinking, just limiting God by classical physical laws, or thinking that that's it. That's the only possibilities have to work within the classical physical laws. That's being carnally or fleshly minded, I would submit to you. And if you're being spiritually minded, what are we doing? We're observing the spirit realm and the fact that there's every possibility all at the same time. And what does God want me to have? See, when He drops it in my heart, now I have something to put my faith on. When I put my faith on that thing, it's only a matter of time before that manifests and becomes finite in this realm. Amen? In fact, the word mind there, it's not just talking about your brain, your physical organ, but it's mental inclination or purpose. And then the Vines brings this out. I really like this. The content of the process. The content of the process. It's the content. Think of your brain as a processor, like a computer. It's the content within that processor. You know, we have a phrase, what is it? Garbage in, garbage out. See? And so it is that content. So what are we doing? We're going to the Word of God and learning what it is we should expect. Go over to Psalm 37. I'm telling you, this has radically changed the way I think, the way I pray. This should be helping you. Psalm 37. Look at verse 3. And it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Whew. That is such a rich statement. Feed on His... That becomes the nutrients of our life, is His faithfulness. There is nobody more consistent, more faithful than God. And therefore, we can trust Him. This is talking about relationship. See, all of the things that we've been talking about thus far, I haven't really emphasized it to the degree that I should. Everything we're talking about is in concert with a relationship with Him. He shows us what to expect. He shows us and gives us what we should observe. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness. And then it goes on to say, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, when I first got rededicated my life to the Lord and I'd hear that verse, I thought that meant that He would give me what I want. God knows I want a Gibson Les Paul. He knows I want that with gold hardware, 120th anniversary edition. He knows I want that. So He's got to make sure I get that. That's what I heard, but that's not what He's saying. This says if we delight in Him. The word delight there means to be soft or pliable. And it's the idea of the potter's wheel. Allow God to mold and shape you, and He's going to give you desires. You will begin to desire what it is He wants for you. You'll begin to desire His plan. I didn't serve God for a long time because I just knew He was going to send me to some third world country and make me live in a grass hut and sweat and eat bugs. You know, I just thought that was how it was going to go. Now, if that was what God's plan for me was, I would want to do that. So that's not what He called me to do, because I really don't want to do that. But and it wasn't until I began delighting in the Lord that all of a sudden a desire came to teach the Word. You couldn't have gotten me in front of people before that. Before God began to mold and shape that into me, it wasn't going to happen. I took a college speech class. I was in high school, and I'm taking a college speech class. I took it because I thought it was an easy credit. I really did. I thought it'd be easy. Woo, was I mistaken. I did one speech, and they let you volunteer. So here's this whole class. And then they critique you as soon as you're done. They critique you. And they're talking about your posture, your inflection, your eye contact, all that kind of stuff. They're talking about all these things. And here's this little high school kid in the back that doesn't know anybody. All these guys are in college. And I waited till absolutely last. There was no possibility that I could wait any longer. I procrastinated. And then I got up there and did my speech. I don't even know what I talked about. I have no idea. It was such a weird experience. And I felt my body beginning to shake. It started in my knees. And then it worked its way up into my diaphragm. And then I was, you know, I could literally feel the trembling in my body like this. And they said I looked bored. You talk about overcompensated. There was nothing bored about me. I was terrified. If I looked bored, praise God, I pulled something off, because I was not bored. I was scared. And I left that class and I never went back. And I found out that that's the number one fear amongst people when surveyed. Dying's like number 7, and public speaking's number 1. And I certainly was in that category. But I began to delight in the Lord, and He gives me a desire to teach the Word. That's supernatural, because you wouldn't have got me up here to do that. Amen. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 13, and it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Who's working on you? See, I don't want to separate what we're talking about, this quantum faith, the quantum physics and all that's going on, from a relationship with Him. He shows us what to observe. That's when you're going to have success. Amen. And then from the Amplified, it says this, "Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." God's in you, working on you. What's He working on? He's trying to get you to want to do the right thing. Isn't that awesome? He's such a good God. He wants you to want to do what it is He wants you to do. And then you don't need to turn there. I want you to go over to Isaiah 55. And while you're turning there, in Proverbs 16, verse 3, just to kind of confirm this, and it's from the Amplified Bible, it says, "Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." Why is that? because they're His plans. When an idea comes to you, when you feel like the Lord's prompting you in a certain thing, what do? Roll it back to Him. Give it back, resubmit it to Him. And guess what? As I do that, He's going to cause my thoughts even to become in line with His will. Man, that's huge. I mean, you know, we need help with our thinking. How many of you know? That's one of the biggest challenges. We're at Romans 12. I should have put that in this, but I don't have time. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, talking about changing the way you think. It's the New Living Translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed into a new person by changing the way you think. Man, that's awesome. That is such a good word, because that's what we're doing. We're in the process of renewing our minds. Renewing. Present tense, continual, repeated action, ad infinitum. It's a process we engage in. If we get out of that process, guess what happens? We drift right back into carnal thinking, classical physical laws. We just drift right back. You have to stay engaged in this process. And the process is a relationship with Him. That's what I'm talking about. Don't make it a religious regimen that you have to do. I've got to read His Word an hour a day. No, get into His Word and let Him speak to you. And you know, when you're spending time with God, you won't start the clock. You won't keep tabs on how many hours you spent with God. Hey, I spent an hour and a half with God today. I don't do that with my wife. Man, I spent 8 hours with Julie yesterday. 8 hours and 5 minutes. It was awesome. Do I do that? No. We just spend the time together. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you, so really, you should be spending all your time with Him. Doesn't mean you're down on your knees, now I lay me down to sleep. But that's prayer. How else are you going to pray? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing. How are you going to do that? If it means being on your knees, you got to eat at some point, right? Got to sleep at some point. It's a communion, a constant communication with God. And you don't do all the talking. Let Him talk. We need to do most of the listening, because we want to know what to observe, right? You're there in Isaiah 55. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, religion will grab this and say, that's it. You just never know what God's ways are. It says over in, what is it, Romans 11, 33, His ways are past finding out. That means that average Joe somebody can't just jump in the Word and discover God's ways apart from Him. He's going to show you His ways. If you're going to see His ways, He has to show it to you. So people leave God out there as this big mysterious thing. He wants you to know how He thinks, and He wants you to know His ways. Look at the scripture in context. Just go back to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's not us. Wicked means twisted, and we're not unrighteous. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? So that's who He's talking about. He's talking about the unrighteous. That's the person that God's ways are higher than their ways and thoughts higher than their thoughts. See? In fact, you go over to 1 Corinthians 2. I will prove that statement to you. God wants you to think like He thinks. I expected a much bigger reaction than that. Because it's true. It's true. God, it is a way that the enemy limits us to just think that God's ways are so far off that you can't achieve them. Through relationship with Him, I can know how He thinks. I know how my wife thinks. Why? We spend a lot of time together. Somebody could come up and tell me she said some stupid jacked up thing or whatever. I'll know immediately if that's true or not. I don't even have to ask her. No. You heard wrong. You either heard wrong or you're making something up, because my wife wouldn't say that. That's not how she thinks. I know how she thinks. It's almost as like we have one brain. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. But the natural man, look at this, I want you to see this. But the natural man, that's the person that's locked in on classical physical laws, right? Just going by what they're raised with. It doesn't mean they're bad or anything like this. They're just natural. does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see that? Okay. Then verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. You need to clarify that word judges right there, because if you read, what is it, Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged, you might be thinking that's a conflict. It's a different word. That word in Matthew 7 is talking about criticize. Yeah. Don't criticize people. Yeah. That's when you determine why they are the way they are. Well, if they just raise their kids right, they wouldn't be acting like that. That kind of judgment. Are you with me? That's not what he's talking about. This word means discern. In fact, the verse before it, spiritually discern. See, so we're to discern things, right? You're to discern how to vote. Sorry. Whew. He's passionate about that voting thing. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Boy, I love that verse. Keep them guessing. Never let the devil see you sweat. Some people say, if one more thing happens in my life, that's it, I'm going to quit. And the devil's going, one more thing, that's it? Man, hit you with 12 things right away. Stop it. Don't let him know you're at the brink. Don't do it. Then look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? How many of you know we try? I do. God, this would be an awesome way to handle this. You really would look good if you did it like this. Yeah. In fact, I'll get busy doing it. You just give me the green light. I'm ready to go. Here I go. But look at this. Look what it says. But we have, not will have, we have the mind of Christ. You have, present tense, the mind of the anointed one. Yes, his ways are past finding out. He has to show them to you, or you'll never see them. You can be looking right at it and never see it. But when he hits the revelation button, boop, how did I miss that? How many of you have done that? You're reading scriptures you've read for years, and all of a sudden you're like, how did I not see this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. He's talking about that spirit realm. And it's every possible blessing is already in existence, in superposition with one another. From the New Living, it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. And the word heavenly there, when you trace it back to its root, it means not here. Not right here. You can't put your hand on it. But it's here. In the realm of possibilities. Man, I'm telling you. Then he says in verse 18, this is what I want to get to. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's relationship that he's talking about. And what happens? God illuminates things in our spirit. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart, Proverbs 20 says, verse 27. And see, it's through his spirit that he illuminates things. And what happens? The eyes of our heart, I think the King James says it that way. I like to say it this way. The eyes of our faith are enlightened. Now we know what to observe. Now we know what to expect. And if you believe it and you expect it, it's only a matter of time. You will transfer it from that realm of possibilities into the natural. You'll collapse the wave function of the electron and make it exist in the natural. Man. So when you pray for somebody for healing, we're not asking God to do anything. He's already provided it. By his stripes you were healed. So what are you doing? I am observing their molecules and the cells in their body lining up with the word and the will of God, evicting anything that should not be there. I'm commanding those cells to behave as they were designed by God to behave. Amen. Praise God. We prayed over Chris. And the word came to us. The Lord gave us a word so we'd believe it. We knew what to observe. He's going to heal, Romans 8:11. The Lord's going to quicken his body like that of a 20-year-old. So you know what? I saw cells, red blood cells and white blood cells getting all the infection out of there, doing their thing, building bridges, doing all this stuff at a quickened pace. Man, I'll keep going if I don't stop. So anyway, I'll just go ahead and stop. Praise God. In closing, Mark 9, verse 23, anything is possible if a person believes. Now, does he mean what he says? He means it. See, hopefully this has expanded your ability to believe God on a much bigger scale and not to limit him by classical, physical, or natural thinking. Amen.